You're listening to Warm Radio.
You have arrived in the end of days.
Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 6, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 21 through chapter 44, verse 23. And the New Testament reading is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And tomorrow night, we will see the full solar eclipse. And then in 2 weeks, we will see the blood moon on March 4th, on Saturday, March 4th. And the prophet Joel connected a full solar eclipse with the blood moon and with the end times in Joel 2, 30 and 31. And I'd like to read that for you. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And we know that we are definitely in the last of the last days. And the first hour of our show is America, Israel, the Income Prophecy News Part 1. And the second hour is America, Israel, the Incomes Prophecy Part 2. And the third hour is the teaching of Antichrist, Shadows of the Nations, 2015, Part 1. Today we see America led by Obama and his minion, Kerry, who pushes for a two-state solution with 67 borders, dividing Jerusalem and, for all intents, crippling Israel. Netanyahu is opposed to this and was elected in spite of Obama's push through his B-15 organization to overthrow Netanyahu and put in Herzog. The issue today is America is now becoming more anti-Israel than before. This is led by Obama, and as prophecy moves forward, we know America will be caught up in it. Don't miss this special show with an in-depth prophecy coverage of Israel, and then we move to our teaching, Antichrist, Shadow of Nations. Remnant Battle Lines is for the end-time Christian believer. The show is part headline news, commentary, guest interviews, and special features. Remnant Battle Lines is a production of the WIDR Warren Radio. And now I welcome in the Watchman, Dana Smith. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
Well, I'm doing all right. How are you doing?
Well, I'm doing good. Thank you.
Yes, indeed. Tonight we are going to be covering a lot on what's been transpiring this week. A lot of people are covering it, but I can't help that. I support Israel. We support Israel. And there are things that need to be said and need to be covered, and that is what we're going to be doing tonight. We've allowed 2 hours. It may not take that much. Whenever this comes to an end, that's when we will start up our teaching. And make no mistake about it, it is. A lot of things happening that are of considerable, interest. And some of our headlines that are on our news sites, our website, go on over to warn-usa.com or warn-radio.com. U.S. and Russia, global powers play Cold War games. That's an important article. Russians overwhelmingly support annexation of Crimea. This whole thing is heating up over there as America is sending troops over in the region to do maneuvers and stuff. Netanyahu wins Daesh's prospect for a thaw with Obama. This is a hit at Obama and what had happened recently. Obama writes and Cambodians that stitch your clothes are abused. This is an important article that you need to be aware of. What is happening and how when you go into Walmart or any other store, the people that make them, how they're abused. Now, this is continuing to go on. We have covered a number of aspects of this. We've covered aspects in China, Thailand, but throughout these particular countries, there is that problem. Perfect storm for British teenagers lured by Islamic State. They're still going from Great Britain to join the Islamic State. You can find these stories over on warn-usa.com, warn-radio.com. In our feed, a letter to America, Bibi and Israel. Now, this is a letter that I wrote, and it's an important letter. I urge you to read it. It has a lot of information about it. A letter to America, Bibi and Israel. You'll find it over on our warn-usa.com site. A message for Obama from Israel with love. I didn't write this one, but there was another one. This was written, and this comes from an Israeli, one of the top Israeli websites. UK Chancellor throws billion-pound lifeline to North Sea oil industry as the oil continues to fall. There are implications to this fall, and right now UK has had to give a billion-pound help to the North Sea oil industry because it was so bad. And you can read all about that on warn-usa.com. Things affecting Wyoming, we may feel China's declining coal consumption. And we have gotten hits from people in China and others who are following this really closely. This has to do with the energy. This has to do with coal. This has to do with China herself and what she is doing. So be sure to check that out. 4 years later in Syria, we have an article telling you what they're facing and what's going on there. It's not a pretty picture, but there have been some things that that was a success. You know, ISIS was kicked out of Kobane, but they're not dead yet. They still have doing a lot of things, especially near the Khyber River.
That's too bad.
Yes, and I think we've got a couple of articles on that later on we're going to cover. Israeli establishment turns back on Netanyahu ahead of Israel, ahead of election. Now, this was posted earlier this week, but it's important to see the difference between what it was like and what actually happened. And we're going to discuss a lot of these things. Let's see, U.S. losing by pressuring nations not to join the Asia Bank. This has to do with something we talked about many, number of years ago. China's effort to put together a bank that will compete with the World Bank, and the U.S. is opposing it. The U.K. is accepting it. This is definitely going to have an effect on the dollar, on the world markets. Stuffing oil in the mattress is another article. This is why storing the crude is bad for the economy and oil prices. you know, the bottom line of it is everything is shaking, and we can see that. So these are some of the stories and our news articles. They're the latest thing. They come from top news sites, commentary, articles by myself and by others. You can find them over on warn-usa.com, warn-radio.com. Be sure to tweet out all the articles, retweet the things when you get through us. Follow us, you know, on Twitter, and do these things and help us to get the word out. Tell your friends about it. Now, today, as we look at everything, I'm going to go through a little commentary here, and then Tower and I are going to be looking at the news, extensive news. We're going to be specifically talking about Israel. But before I get into that, I want to cover a few things that have to be said. And this is important because of where we're at in America today. Now, in this, I call this Israel, America, and the Election of Grace. You'll understand the Election of Grace a little bit later when I bring up Paul's word in Romans 11. But I'm going to also read something that you heard Tara read earlier, but it's important to put it in perspective. That was an intro to this particular section. Today we see America led by Obama and his minion Kerry, who pushed for a two-state solution with 67 borders, dividing Jerusalem and, for all intents, crippling Israel. Now, those 67 borders are indefensible. Even George Bush said that. There is no way Israel can defend herself from any kind of an action, and she is faced with thousands of rockets and thousands of hostile soldiers from Hamas and many others on her borders. And, you know, and as this thing with ISIS continues to push through the various regions, Israel is getting surrounded as well. Netanyahu is opposed to this and was elected in spite of Obama's push through his V15 organization. We're going to tell you about that organization and exactly what he was doing. This is the same organization that was responsible for helping Obama win the election. Make no mistake about it, this is a minor army that goes out, or I should say a major political army. And it was sent to overthrow Netanyahu and put in their man, Herzog. Obama blatantly, but, you know, here's where we say blatantly, but at the same time, well, he didn't do it. No. It was other people. But he knew about it. And he's part of the ring in the fire that got this thing going in the first place. It is led by Obama. Although you may not be able to connect him absolutely to it, we have connected him to the V15 organization and what they're doing. And prophecy is moving forward, and when it does, America's going to be caught up, and it may be caught up on a side you don't like, but that's going to be the side that the Bible tells us about. And for those living in America, it's not going to come out very good, I can assure you of that. Against all odds and polls, Israel re-elected Netanyahu. The polls themselves said, in fact, Netanyahu was not going to win. But the opposite happened. It was a last-hour push by Netanyahu and some of the things. He's also catching fire because he came out and he said that there will be no two-state solution. And this raised the ire of the Obama administration, and today we are in the midst of a mess between America and Israel, although every time you talk to the White House and the State Department, they're all smiles. Oh, we love Israel. It was Netanyahu who was elected many terms ago. I think this is his third term. But at any rate, it puts him one of the longest-running PMs in Israel's history. But the issue is that Netanyahu categorically rejected Obama's push. Obama didn't like that. And from the beginning, Obama had a problem with Netanyahu. Obama wanted to divide Jerusalem, bring in a Palestinian state with 67 borders. Now, this is not anything that Obama dreamed up. This has been in the cards for a long time. George Bush was looking at it. We can go clear back to the Carter administration, and we can see what happened way back there when we look at the peace process they tried to instigate between Israel and then alive Yasser Arafat. Now, because of what happened with Netanyahu, it made Obama mad. Now, we've noticed this, reported on it. We know this. Many people who oppose Obama and what he does, when he does get mad, really mad, and he does not like to lose in certain things. And you see, from the start, we saw Obama's mean spirit towards Netanyahu. And you might remember this picture. It was of Obama with his feet up on the Oval Office president's desk. And at the same time, you had the photographer taking a picture of him on the phone. Well, he was on the phone with Netanyahu. And this picture with Obama on the phone speaking with Netanyahu with the soles of his feet outward is meant to show the Arabs. This is the old thing. The shoe comes off and it's thrown at people to show your disrespect and contempt for them. And this was Obama's open disrespect and contempt for the Israeli leader. Obama has been one of the most anti-Israel presidents, I believe, in history, at least in recent memory for me. He is the first Muslim in the White House. I don't care what he says he is, but he is blatantly a Muslim, maybe a closet Muslim, although we see his propensity to follow certain avenues, and that's usually opposite of anything but Islam. Now, you see, he is also backed by Muslims who hold an unelected office in our government. And there's many of them who are Islamic, but we have one in particular, Valerie Jarrett, who we covered, I don't know, several weeks ago, talking about what she wanted to do, change America to be more Muslim. It's not up to her to change America. It's not up to Obama to change America. It's not up to the Democrats to put in the kind of thing they think is conducive to America. This America has nothing to do with Islam, until now, that is. And because America is doing what she has done, now she will probably get handed over to her enemy. And her enemy is already here. Her enemy is already in power. And plans are being made even before I even talked about this. They have plans. But yet, biblical prophecy shows that the nations of the Gentiles will forsake Israel. All nations will be gathered around Israel and Jerusalem. America in the times past, for many, was never fully seen as one who could forsake Israel. And that is until Barack Obama took office. It wasn't until his motives, his methods, and the fruits of his work began to take place that for the first time in history, we could actually picture an America that was a foe of Israel instead of a friend. Now, when Netanyahu was over here and speaking before the House, a joint session of Congress, he openly praised Obama, and he was very gracious in all of this. But the fact remains of it is, there is, has been, and is an ongoing agenda regarding Israel, and that ongoing agenda is a two-state solution, one that divides Jerusalem, one that gives us 67 borders and does a lot of other things. It is indefensible, it is immoral, and there are people in Israel that flat say, along with Netanyahu, there is no way that Jerusalem is going to be divided. But you see, when you start talking about Jerusalem being divided, you have to include the Catholic Church in this, because they have, in the last number of years, quite some time, have been in the midst of this, trying to get Jerusalem declared an international city, one that belongs to Islam, Christians, and Jews. And the Catholic Church wants to take control of all of the former holy places of Christianity. And you get the idea. It's politics. Now, while Obama sits in the duly elected office of president, churches and pastors in America are silent concerning how America, led by Obama, is pushing Israel into a corner. We see this with the churches today on many fronts. Not only are they not saying much about Israel. Now, I do expect if Obama continues and the Congress allows him to be neglectful in our relationship to Israel and do some of the things that we're going to be talking about tonight, I do expect there to be a massive protest from those who support Israel, and there's a lot of them. And I also say tonight that if America takes an anti-Israel stand, then it is conducive to those who support Israel to do things just like we have seen in times past. And that is to get on the streets, to protest, to do what we can to waken this lazy, blinded nation who's being led astray by some pompous dude in the White House. Now it's time for you to understand. You need to climb out from the back of the desk, and you may have to do protests. They may even have to become nonviolent, although most nonviolent turn violent. I'm not proposing violence, but I'm telling you that if America continues its push against Israel, then it's time for those who support Israel to get to the streets and to protest. Now, let me say this. Make no mistake, I'm not here to make friends tonight, except for those who support Israel and understand where I'm coming from. Now, let me tell you something. But for the fools in America, do you get this? But for the fools in America who think that this president and those with him pushing Israel into a conflict and pushing Israel into a conflagration where Israel can be damaged, Israel can be overthrown, and Jews and Israelis are going to die, if people in this country, fools, think that God is going to sit by and allow this country to do this to Israel, they're kidding themselves. Because I can guarantee you, whatever we do to Israel, it will be done to the United States of America. The big mama of nations, that one who is rich and in need of nothing, all the comfort, falling asleep on the couch in Zion, Zion, America. Many people have traded their hearts for this country. Many people have lost their lives for the freedoms for this country. If it wasn't for this country getting in the war in World War II, Japan and Hitler would be in charge. And if it weren't for America helping to rebuild Europe, there would not be a Europe. But today, because of our sins, and the fact today those sins have led us with a man by the name of Barack Obama, who himself is lawless, he is leading this nation into perdition. Although he himself may not be the son of perdition has not been revealed yet, in spite of what some of you may think. Some of you are way ahead in this timeline when we talk about tribulation and the great tribulation. You're going to go through some problems and troubles here before you ever get to some of the stuff you see. I can guarantee you that America's headed for a sure end destruction. And of course, we've warned about this from the beginning of what we've been telling you. But now we are in the midst of seeing the prophecy play out with America joining the Muslims and the Gentile nations against Israel. Now, it hasn't fully played out yet. But right now, they've got the cards to play in the UN. They've got the cards to play in the International Criminal Court. They've got cards to play, and Obama's right on the lead, and they are pushing. just the way they pushed Russia. Now, you see, if I were not to see this and watch it play out in real time, it would be hard to believe what America is doing. But you see, America is not America. It is a whore, led by a lawless president who, with help, is dead set on changing America and bringing down Israel. And in the process, America will be brought down too. Now, the America that you know is gone. It's changed. The American people have changed. It's not the same. Now, Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Now, that's the first question you need to understand. God has not cast away his people. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not what the scripture saith of Elijah, of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now that's what Elijah said. Remember, he went to the cave. He was being sought by Jezebel to kill him. This was after the prophets of Baal were slain. But what did God say to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now Paul used that example to tell you, and this is his conclusion, even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The election of grace is what God did through his Son Jesus Christ to save people who will believe. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. There will be a remnant out of Israel saved. But it goes even further than that. We continue with verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in. But there is coming a time when that will happen. And I've talked about the fullness of Gentiles. There's a lot of people that talk about the fullness of Gentiles. But when I talk about it, you better understand that that is when the true fullness of the Gentiles will be over with. And Paul says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now you see, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But he says right now, because of the Gentiles, blindness has happened in part to Israel. But one of these days when the fullness of the Gentiles is over, Israel will be saved. Verse 27, for this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. He goes on to say, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. And they are. They're enemies. They were enemies of the gospel during the time of Paul, Peter, and James, and John. And they are enemies of the gospel today. But as touching the election. Now that election is what God decided in the beginning. They are beloved for the Father's sake. It was the Father who chose Abraham. Who made a covenant. Who passed that covenant on through Isaac. And to Jacob. And to all of Israel. And it was fulfilled through Yeshua, Jesus Christ. That is the election of grace now. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And he goes on to say, for as you, meaning the Gentiles, in time past have not believed God, and we didn't as Gentiles, we didn't believe God. We weren't in on the covenants, we weren't in on the promises or anything. But he says, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. See, the Jews don't believe, but we believed. John chapter 1 describes that. He went to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them became the children of God, the sons of God. He goes on to say, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. Remember, I've told you time and time again, there is no reason for people to die and go to hell. Because God has provided grace and mercy through Christ Jesus. That includes the Jews. That includes the Muslims. That includes any human on this earth. He wants to have mercy on all. But there's coming a time beyond the time of which we speak right now. And that time is when Israel is going to be categorically surrounded and in very much trouble. Daniel 12:1. At that time, when that occurs, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now that time of trouble is referred to as Jacob's trouble. And he says, but he shall be saved out of it. Now here it says, and at that time shall thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Make no mistake, this thing is far from over. Psalm 52:7 says, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now you better make sure you understand that there are many people in this world that trust in their nation, their riches, and even their wickedness. Isaiah 14:16, when the Antichrist has been finally uprooted and torn out of his post as deceiver, and he has been chained, people will look upon him and they will say this, They that see thee, shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? You see, when they are removed from that point, that's all you have left. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? They won't believe what they see. Isaiah 14:20 says this, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, slain thy people, and the seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. And you better understand that what this is talking about is the seed of evildoers. There's no hope for those who do evil in this world. And that's including those who are in America who are going to do evil to Israel, and those in America who are going to do evil to America. When the Lord comes again, he's going to simply destroy those who have destroyed the earth. Now, with that, let me welcome Tower back. You know, Tower, you and I have been talking about this for a lot of years. About Israel, about America. And when we think about it, we used to talk all the time about, you know, just exactly how America would fall into that bracket of being one of the nations that will forsake Israel. You remember those comments?
I know, and as you were... Oh, I do. And we could never picture it until Obama came into office. We could never see how America would do that. And now, because of the leadership in Washington, we've become the tail. We are no longer the head. And I was thinking, as you were reading all that, I was wondering if America would even be around to be involved to go against Israel. I mean, we've obviously have gone against Israel, but are we going to even be around to...
Well, you know, the thing of it is, and I...
War against them, I guess you would say.
You know, there is coming major judgment to America. I do not know the exact time frame. But even in the confines of Israel, and we're going to be talking about the temple tonight and a lot of other issues, there's a lot of things that have to form in order to fulfill the prophecy of these end days. But it centers around Israel. Now, we don't know exactly when the major judgment will come to America, but I'm going to tell you, major judgment on America is right now. Because we have lost the America that we used to have. And it's not going to be the same. And we're starting to see more persecution against Christians than ever before, Christian businessmen and others. This nation is saying, you need to pay attention to what our laws say. It's no longer your little, well, you know, as a Christian, you have a right to discriminate against anybody that you don't agree with. And so America has already fallen into that judgment. We are in that judgment now. But there's going to be other judgments involved, and that's including Russia. Russia and China both will be involved in a major attack on this country. And in the early years doing this and all the people that I had interviewed, and plus what I knew personally, there would come that time. Now, exactly when that's all going to come, we don't know. But the thing of it is that it can't be good if you're living in a nation like America who has always helped Israel and then suddenly turn against Israel. And if that turning hurts Israel, if they get in a war, if many of them die because of something we did directly, then America's screwed. I mean, put it bluntly. And if God doesn't do anything right away, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen.
It doesn't mean that it's okay with him, that it's...
Yeah, that's exactly right. It doesn't mean that just because if we do something and it seems we get away with it, God's judgment comes at a certain time. It doesn't come at the time that you expect it. But I absolutely believe, and you listen close if you listen in America, you better pay attention to what this watchman is about ready to tell you. Because this country is going to be destroyed quickly. And I'm a firm believer that this particular country is going to suffer a lot of things as far as persecution of Christians, even more major stuff. There's going to be a lot of turmoil. But when this nation is finally destroyed, it'll be destroyed in an instant. It'll be destroyed overnight. You'll never see it coming. And your economy and everything will seem to just kind of go all the way to the end, and then all of a sudden it's not going to be there. And in the process, there's going to be things that are wicked that this country is going to get away with. They're going to be able to persecute Christians. They're going to be able to be anti-Israel. This nation has fundamentally changed. God has given her over, and there's nothing that you better understand more if you're a Christian in this nation. If you're sold out to the almighty dollar, if you are, you know, in some of these churches that are rich and in need of nothing, you may not know it, but man, you got to get close to the Lord.
Amen. And if, I was going to say something, but I lost track of it.
Well, you know, the thing of it is, too, Tower, you know, this is personal for you and I. You and I have been following this. Now, Tower and I first went to Bible school back in 1979. And long before that, in our church, our home church, we discussed a lot of these issues. We have been looking at this stuff for, you know, how long have we been married? A pile of years, let's put it this way, a pile of years.
42 years.
42 years she and I have been married. And so we, right now, have been doing it, you could say easily, 35 years. We've been looking at all these things, Israel and everything. We're not new to this. I've been watching this for a lot of years. But I don't know, you know, when I saw, you know, how everybody said, and you know, we were looking at this election because we had covered a number of things from Israel. And when the polls started saying that Netanyahu was going to lose, see, when he came into power as the PM, he said he would never, they said that Netanyahu would never divide Jerusalem, and he would never allow anything to hurt Israel. Now, see, Herzog belonged to a Zionist party, which is not Zionism as you know it. It's not a conservative, it's liberal. And so they would divide Jerusalem. They would push Israel into a two-state solution with 67 borders. And so Israel many times are their own worst enemy. We see this from the prophets. Now, the only time they weren't is when they were under godly leadership. And the examples of this, you know, you can take it during the time of Solomon when his heart hadn't fallen away from the Lord. Under the time of David, of course, when he wasn't in full sin. Under the time of Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, the prophets, and some of the judges, but also under Joshua, and as he went into the promised land. So there were times that Israel was an example of exactly what God intended. But many times, Israel was her own worst enemy. And when Jeremiah the prophet and Isaiah, and you can take number that were sent specifically to warn Israel, she was her own worst enemy. And that's where we're at today. You simply have Jews that fight amongst themselves, and many of them trust and follow the Gentile nations. Now, let me give you a hint. The Gentile nations have never been, in history, pro-Israel. Never. They've never been pro-Jews. Even Christians haven't even been pro-Jews. The Christian church, the Catholic church, you can go back. It's never been pro-Israel. They've never been pro-Jewish. It wasn't until the rise of America and at the beginning of the American Revolution that there was Jewish people that came here and they had money and they helped fund the revolution. The Jews came to this country from the very beginning and they were welcomed here. And it was at that point, that background, that foundation that America became a friend of the Jew and a friend of the Israel that was to come. Now this nonsense that this nincompoop we have in the office talks about and those morons that are following him, this is absolutely, unequivocally anti-God, anti-Israel. And they are enemy. They are the enemy. They are the enemy of Israel and they don't even know it. And they're planning on bringing this thing to pass. They're going to make Israel suffer. Exactly what they did with Russia. Now, see, this thing may blow over, and you may not see much, and it may be in little shots. But we're in the blood moons, folks. So you better pay attention this year. And I think that...
You know, one thing I was going to...
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I was, when you were talking about America and stuff and going down, I was, you know, people keep sending me emails, pray for America, but it's not going to do any good to pray for the recovery of this country. Our sin and our wickedness are before the Lord, and he won't hear the prayers, just like he said in the Old Testament. I can't find the scripture where he said, don't pray for this people, because I won't hear.
Yeah, he told that to Jeremiah. And, he said, don't pray for them. I will not hear. And you pray for your family in this country, but if you think that you're going to pray for America and change this country to anything other than the judgment that's coming, well, all I can say is have fun, keep praying and fasting. It will get nowhere. We will go into judgment. And that's all there is to it.
You're wasting your time doing that. I think you're wasting your time. You need to concentrate on your family and your neighbors and
yeah.
people you know to get them to repent and come to the Lord. Lead them to the Lord and not worry about this country. It's over. We just got to get in the harvest field.
Well, you know, we're going to get back to Israel, but I want to stop off in Syria for a minute. Do you want to read that a little bit of that first story we have here, 4 years later? Because we want to deal with some of these issues, too.
In the 4 years since the conflict began, militant Islamic jihadists have streamed into the country, fighting not just against the brutality of Bashar al-Assad, but also to establish an Islamic state. And we're talking about Assyria. And as of February, abductions of more than 250 Assyrian Christians demonstrated again. Syria's Christian community and other ethnic or religious minorities are being explicitly targeted and killed or driven out of the country. Do you want me to read more?
No, that'll be fine. Now, see, we have talked a lot about this, and I covered extensively the Kurds, the Peshmerga, who were fighting ISIS up in the Kobane area. They were also began fighting over in Iraq as well. But you see, in spite of the victories in a number of areas where the Kurds are, these are big countries, and it came out that in the Khyber River, what you have in the Khyber River, there's villages on both sides of the river. And on the one side of the river, there was the Peshmerga and a few others who were able to repel ISIS. And on the other side, the people that were fighting there got killed. And it left a whole bunch of villages. They went through the villages, and they got all kinds of Assyrian Christians, and they took them hostage. Now, it is also a fact in Libya, for instance, that the Coptic Christians who were over there and were working in Libya, and have done so forever, were also targeted, and many of them were captured, and there was quite a number that were beheaded. This is going on, and this is not stopping. And we wanted to be sure to bring this up, because when we start talking about all the things that are happening in the world, there is no doubt that this comes under a warning, a prophecy. This comes under this headline when we get into Revelation 17 and 18 and the blood guilt concerning Babylon, Mystery Babylon, and the whore. Whore in 17 and Mystery Babylon in 18, and then their consequent judgment. The blood, and who's responsible for the blood of all of those who were killed on the earth. And this is that area. And simply put, you know, Tower, you and I have discussed this a lot. You and I live here, and everywhere around, you've got people in churches, you have families, you know, and they go to work, and they come home, and they pay their bills. You know, I mean, that's really not much of a difference in what they were doing in Syria. Then overnight, this thing fell apart. And I've read stories of, for instance, real estate agents that were doing real well in these parts of the country. Libya was one of them where they had to get out. They were doing really well. They lived under there and they did really well. They had a big house. Syria was the same way. And they've had to get out. They're living with nothing right now. They're living on the street. They don't have nothing. They're in Libya, they don't even have camps for the people. They have camps set up over in Syria and Iraq. Now think about this a moment, folks. You're living in Canada. You're living in the UK. You're living in America. What if something happened overnight? And you had a big army come swooping through here. You know, you would want someone to stand up and bring notice that this is not right. You would want someone to come to your aid. But see, it's like the Christians. We saw a film. There was a film. We have it on our website somewhere. It's in one of the many articles that we wrote on this. And this filmmaker went into the camp in Syria. And also there was a camp in Iraq. And they were talking to the Christians who were set up there, because they had left and got out of there. And Mosul, of course, it was totally eradicated, all the Christian churches there, and Christianity was just devoid. It doesn't even exist there. And they went up, and they were showing us, they were showing everybody where their toilet was. They had a 5-gallon bucket for a toilet for the adults with a little flimsy piece of fabric as the door. And then they had a little 1-gallon one for the kids to go. And they were living with nothing. There were no beds. There was no nothing. They had open fires. And you know, here's the people wanting to know, why has this happened? Well, folks, one of the reasons it's happened, and one of the reasons the nations, this is going to happen, one of the reasons this thing's going to spill over is because this is the end of days. Things are going to happen. And when I tell you judgment is coming to America and to many of these nations, but especially America, make no mistake, if it hadn't have been for America, though, and Obama, and this is where I agreed with him, getting the airstrikes to help the Kurds push back ISIS, because they were fighting for the Christians, the Yazidis, and other minorities. They weren't Muslims who wanted to kill them. They wanted to save them from ISIS. Now see, this is what's going on in the world. And if this was you over there in Syria or Iraq and Libya, or if you were among those in Nigeria where Boko Haram was doing the same thing, you would want somebody to say something. You would want somebody to do something. And guess who targeted Bashar al-Assad? America.
The Americans.
And her allies. Yes. Guess who targeted Gaddafi? America. America and her allies. How do we know that? We covered this one night a long time ago. We covered it 2 years running, and we talked about the PNAC, Project for a New American Century. It goes back to Cheney and a number of others, saying how many of the Middle East nations needed to be overthrown. What happened to Saddam Hussein? We overthrew him. Saddam Hussein is gone. Iraq is in a mess. Gaddafi is overthrown like we wanted, and it is a failed state. Syria with Assad is overthrown like we wanted. To the opposition of Russia, we left him alone, but it is almost a failed state. That is American foreign policy right now. Now, do you really think that when you look at the law of reaping and sowing, that you can allow your nation, America, to go about and do what she's doing and expect nobody to recompense you for what you've caused in suffering? ISIS wouldn't even had a chance if we would have stayed out of this. But no. We were in the midst of all of it. Now, Todd Daniels, the ICC, the International Christian Concern, or persecution.com, that's the other thing. It is heartbreaking to witness the continuing devastation as a result of the war in Syria. Entire religious communities are being wiped out. In single attacks, Christian villages and centuries of their history has been destroyed. Now, we covered about this when it first started coming because they let us know. They had been there for 5,000 years. It is not just the past that is being lost, but the future as well, as an entire generation is growing up displaced by the conflict. We strongly support the call for an end to the hostilities in such a way that creates a Syria where all of its citizens, include Christians, are able to freely live and carry out their faith. We urge world leaders to act quickly and decisively to make this a reality. Now, unfortunately, I don't think that will ever happen.
No.
Now,
I think it's so sad that how everything's being destroyed and wiped out, the past and the future, and no hope. You know, it seems hopeless for them, and it's so tragic and heartbreaking.
It is. Well, you know, we've got about 5 minutes, but I want to use the last 5 minutes to talk about the Pakistani thing. And I kind of wanted you to read some of that. And then we will come back with part two, and we will do the news concerning Israel. So go ahead and talk about this. Read this. You can start in the red, and then we'll hit some of the yellow and go from there.
Okay. Enrage Christians to take to the streets in protest. On March 16, 2015, Washington, D.C., International Christian Concern, the ICC, has learned that 15 people, including 11 Christians and 4 Muslims, were killed and over 70 others were wounded following the bombing of 2 churches in a predominantly Christian neighborhood in Pakistan yesterday, and that was on March 15th. Following the bombing, the Pakistani Taliban claimed responsibility for the attack and warned of more to come. At around 11:18 a.m., St. John's Catholic Church in Jehanabad, a Christian neighborhood in Pakistan's eastern city of Lahore, was attacked by a suicide bomber. Shortly after the bombings at St. John's Catholic Church, at approximately 11:20 a.m., Christ Church, also located in Jehanabad, was similarly attacked. According to a local source, as many as 3,000 Christians were gathered at these churches for Sunday prayers. And at both locations, the assailants were prevented from entering the churches by security details set up outside the main gates. Do you want me to read more?
No, that's okay. Now, Pakistan, for a lot of years, has been one of those places where Christians have not been safe. But you see, what happened was, following the attacks, enraged Christians took to the streets in protest. And 2 unidentified men accused of being involved in the attack were beaten to death by protesters, and their bodies were set on fire. Now, you see, in September 2013, over 100 Christians were killed at All Saints Church in Peshawar when 2 suicide bombers attacked. You see, the Muslims in these areas are so radicalized that their only answer is death. And this is...
my head.
It's really simple. The Lord talked about this. There's coming a time when those who kill you will think they're doing God a service. And that's exactly what these Muslims are doing. They're killing Christians thinking they're doing God a service. And for you and I tonight, we need to understand exactly the day and the hour where we live. And it's not going to change in Pakistan, not unless you get rid of Pakistan and the way that they do it. I read a quote by a blind Christian lawyer out of China who escaped. He was being persecuted. He wrote a book. And he said, as long as there's a one-party system in China, China will not be a fit place to live for Christians. Meanwhile, I do a lot of stories of China. There's a lot of glowing things people say about China. But China is a persecutor of Christians. This is happening around the world. In America, a Christian businessman, if he's making a cake and doesn't want to make a cake for homosexuals who are getting married or lesbians, he's going to wind up shutting his business down, being sued, or something else. This is persecution of Christians.
Yes,
in our military, we have chaplains, Christian chaplains, who can't even advise biblically, scripturally, the servicemen. They can't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. This is persecution, and this is America. Now, unless you are so asleep that you can't hear my voice, you'd better wake up, because America is not the land of the free. And it is not a Christian nation, and it is not a friend of Israel right now. Not the government, not the policies, not the laws, and not even the military. It's all been sold down the river. Now, the people in America, they are pro-Israel, many of them. The people in America have no problem with some of these issues regarding a Christian selling things. The bottom line of it is, if it's your business, you should be able to do what you want to do and follow your faith, but not in America. Now, we're going to take a break. This is a three-hour broadcast, by the way. You're listening to The Watchman. I'm Dana Smith. Tower is on the other mic, and we will be back. We've got a lot of stuff to cover yet, so don't go away.
He's the Almighty God and the Sovereign Lord. Avenger of evil with a two-edged sword. From everlasting, the Great Holy One, our Heavenly Father, Light of the world, Kingdom to come. The Ancient of Days and the Father of Light. A flame of fire and a God of great might. He is Jehovah, the great I Am. Holy of holies, Lord of our strength, God of Abraham. Merciful, mighty Creator and King. Lift our praise to your throne, and from our hearts we sing. Our rock and our fortress to the world we proclaim. Your great righteousness and glorify your holy name. Good Shepherd, the faithful witness and the living Word, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, wonderful, mighty Counselor, Hosanna, Emmanuel, the Lord of Glory. Bright morning star, Messiah the prophet, saw from afar, Lion of Judah, beginning and turned in. The Son of David, he is the Christ, he is my friend. Merciful, mighty Creator and King, we lift our praise to your throne, and from our hearts we sing. Our rock and our fortress to the world we proclaim. Praise righteousness and glorify your holy name. Your great righteousness and glorify your holy name. Your great righteousness and glorify your holy name.
Greetings and welcome back to the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines. Being prepared is an ongoing task, and doing it as we can afford it is challenging. That's why Warren Radio has its very own bug out store. You can visit our bug out store, where we have too many items to list, by going to wingswatchman.org, where we have some special links to our inventory like emergency items, radios, Bibles, extreme survival items, and survival food. So do yourself a favor and bug on over to our Bug Out Survival Store. Go to wingswatchman.org. And you can get in on everything going on at the WIBR Warren Radio by following us on Twitter. You can follow Warren Radio at hashtag Warren Radio and the Watchman at hashtag WatchmanIS216 or hashtag WGS underscore Watchman. And now I welcome back in the Watchman for our second segment of America, Israel, and the End Comes Prophecy News, Part 2.
Well, thank you, Tower, and greetings. You're in the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines. And we are talking about America, Israel, the End Comes. This is Part 2 of a special segment, special covering of Prophecy News in light of everything that was going on. Now, what we want to do and I want to, you know, there's another little thing that if you've never heard of it, Wilberforce, W-I-L-B-E-R-F-O-R-C-E, Wilberforce. You may want to check that out online, Wilberforce. You'll be glad you did. It's a 21st century initiative. It's called the 21st Century Wilberforce Initiative. Now, along before, it was actually, you know, these elections in Israel really... something had happened. They hadn't taken place yet, but yet the word started leaking out of Israel, and polls in Israel showed that the Israelis believed that the Obama administration was doing something to change the outcome of the election in Israel. Now, I went over to Jerry Golden's site, and he had a little thing on there, and Tower's going to read that. It's not very long. But if you've read this, just bear with us, because this is one of the things, and I later backed this up because there was other news stories, news organizations that were saying the same thing. They actually had polls, and many of the Israelis believed that that's exactly what Obama was doing. So, Tower, go ahead.
Okay, this is dated the March 14th. The Obama administration has done every possible thing it can to help defeat the Likud Netanyahu from winning this Israeli election. The security of Israel and the Middle East, and I might add, the world could well be at stake in this election. The Zionist Party, or no, I'm sorry, the Zionist Union Party, don't be fooled by the name, is not a Zionist party. It is a far-left party. Obama has sent an organization known as the B-15 that helped him win both of his elections, and they come with the same financial backing Obama had to do whatever it takes to make sure Likud or Netanyahu does not win this election. And today we see Kerry in Cairo speaking with Abbas, offering more funding, knowing that the PA and Hamas have joined forces to destroy Israel. On the 17th, when Israelis go into the voting booth, they have to understand what is at stake. And today we live in a world so involved with itself and material things, their minds are being controlled by the news media. And I find that very interesting because, you know, all the reporting the news did, the negative reporting to about Netanyahu and everything, he still came out the victor.
Yeah.
And all that. So I find that very interesting.
Yeah, that's true.
If you had a hunch the news system was somewhat rigged and you couldn't put your finger on it, this might help you solve the puzzle. ABC News executive producer Ian Cameron is married to Susan Rice. She's a national security advisor. CBS President David Rhodes is the brother of Ben Rhodes, Obama's deputy national security advisor for strategic communications. ABC News correspondent Claire Shipman is married to former White House Press Secretary Jay Carney. ABC News and Univision reporter Matthew Jaffe is married to Katie Hogan, Obama's deputy press secretary. ABC President Ben Sherwood is the brother of Obama's special advisor, Elizabeth Sherwood. CNN President Virginia Mosley is married to former Hillary Clinton Deputy Secretary Tom Nides. Don't you find that very interesting?
Yes, and it was good that he pointed that out. And so when you talk about the Zionist Party, which consisted of Isaac Herzog and Zippy Livni, they are the choices of the EU and Obama. Now, make no mistake about it, they would divide Israel just the way Obama wants and the EU wants. So this was the thing that came out, along with a few other things coming out of Israel and the reporting. Now, the thing of it is that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's a victory in Tuesday's election can be explained accordingly. If you go back to the early days of Israel, there were Ashkenazi immigrants from Eastern Europe, and they were seen as having an unfair advantage over the Sephardic counterparts from North Africa and the Middle East. These people, who were called the Second Israel, have complained since then that the elites in Israel left, the media and academia have discriminated against them. Now, the Second Israel did not like the way the media seemed to be deposing of Netanyahu and bringing to power the left under the leadership of the Zionist Union leaders, Isaac Herzog and Zippy Livni. Now, they were raised not far from each other in North Tel Aviv and are both the children of former Knesset members. The Zionist Union inadvertently played into Netanyahu's hand with a campaign of anyone but Bibi. The Zionist Union campaign strategist Reuven Adler, who joined the campaign late, said Wednesday morning that he was against that strategy from the start. By contrast, the Likud strategist Aaron Shaviv got the Israeli right correct. He sent Netanyahu to give countless interviews, and it made him look like he was panicking, and he was, but the public got the message. Many who considered staying home, now this is the kicker, or voting for one of the Likud satellite parties hurried to the polling stations to cast ballots for Likud. Now, this is one of the reasons this election came out in favor of the Likud and Netanyahu. People who had not voted in years, or at least not for Likud, felt the need to save Israel from the left, Iran, and from a hostile international community. Now, that's exactly what happened. Now, on Monday, it was revealed that for the first time, less than 50% of the public thought Netanyahu would form the next government. Now, in Netanyahu's appeal to the second Israel, he succeeded. Because of that, he won a fourth term. It were these others, the Sephardic counterparts from North Africa and the Middle East in Israel, who went to the polls to make sure that Netanyahu and Likud was going to win. Now, it's kind of...
Thank God they did.
You know, and you know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of how Obama wins elections and how he's won two elections. And, you know, the bottom line of it is, in America, we don't get a lot of people turning out. And in many cases, many people feel it's too late. They don't even vote for president anymore. And many people are frustrated with the feds and the way the federal government has been running things. And so for all intents and purposes, from Bush Jr., who created a lot of this mess through all of his last-minute maneuverings because of 9/11, Obama now has a solid hand to do pretty much whatever he wants to, and that's what he's done. And even though we've got a Republican majority in the House and the Senate, they can't do anything. So we are in a place where Obama continues to sign stuff. And you look here at Israel. Israel, though, is caught in a corner. And so you have this V-15. Now remember that, because we're going to get back to this. Now you see, today, the last minute counting said that Likud was at 30-seat win over the Zionist Union. So they have 30 seats. And the margin, they said, was far more decisive than TV exit polls had predicted. And all three polls had put Likud and the Zionist Union neck and neck at 27 seats. And this polling was totally out of whack. By 6 a.m., 99% of the votes were counted, and it indicated what they call a dramatic victory for Netanyahu. And what happened was, at the same time it was a dramatic victory for Netanyahu, those he sent over there, Obama sent over there, the V-15 people, which means victory in 2015 is what it means. These people, it was an Israeli group, and we're going to get into this a little bit more, that was actually helped by people from the Obama campaign. And this is where we've got problems. When you have an open sitting president doing this kind of thing to one of our friends, this is why this is immoral. This should be illegal. We should throw this turkey out on his ears. But you see, because of the way they did it, you know, it's like, well, I didn't know about it. You know, I mean, they give the word to do it, but go ahead and do it, but don't tell me about it. That's the thing.
And we have no business messing around with Israel in these kind of things. And we're involved in every country with conflicts. And it makes the situation worse. We just meddling where we shouldn't meddle.
Well, you know, we have enough problems with our own nation. And
we do. We don't even take care of our own nation.
You know, and one of the biggest things that Obama likes to do is wherever he goes and meddles, and he's just meddling, and this is what America does. We've done this for years, long before Obama. But see, before, if we were meddling, we'd send troops. Now when, for instance, when Obama meddles, he finds Islamists that he can work with and gives them weapons. Well, this is what they tried to do in Yemen, but we're not going to get to that story tonight. But in Yemen, we sent certain Islamists a certain amount of weapons, and guess what? They got lost. They don't know where they went.
Yeah. What is it, 500 million? 500?
Well, it was quite a bit. And for their part, the ones who reported it say that they quoted an official, and he says, whenever you send this to any country, 100% trackability on anything is impossible. He says, we just lose stuff when we send it over there. And that's what we've been doing. That's what happened in Syria. And that's what happened to those that we chose in Syria to overthrow Assad. What did they do? They joined ISIS, and they took along the weapons that we gave them. Now, the big problem you have for the Obama administration, when Netanyahu won, it immediately spelled trouble for the Mideast peace efforts, and it would further escalate tensions with the U.S. Now, thanks to Obama, you know, I mean, they have been bad already. I mean, he's the one that put the feet up on the desk, okay? This is a guy that made Netanyahu come in the service entrance instead of the other way.
Yeah.
I mean, give me a break.
What a wicked...
I mean, give me a break. This is a guy that wouldn't meet with Netanyahu. I mean, come on. So,
yeah.
People in Israel see Obama as this anti-dude, you know, but Netanyahu was gracious when he came here. But see, the thing of it is, they want to divide Jerusalem. That's what they want to do. Abbas wants to divide Jerusalem. He wants Jerusalem as the capital, the PA state. This is not going to happen. You see? And so this is the big problem you're going to have. It's not going to be solved.
And, you know, Netanyahu focused his campaign on security issues, and that's a top priority with the Israelis. Some parts of the country are facing rockets daily, and that's an issue. Security is an issue for them. And then the opponents concentrated on the high cost of living and accused the prime minister of being out of touch with everyday people. Well, security is more of an issue to me.
Well, you know, the thing of it is what really made... you know, the White House and everything mad, Obama, let's just say Obama, was that in the last part of the campaign, Netanyahu came out and staked out hardline positions regarding the negotiations for a two-state solution. And he came out and he said this. Now, they should have, in my book, they should have never agreed to it in the first place. But you see, ever since we had the Arafat Perez deal and all this other stuff, Israel was always promising something. It never got him anything.
Yeah.
Now, see, Netanyahu then came out and said he opposes the creation of a Palestinian state. Now, see, that's exactly what the White House, Obama, and the international community are pushing for. This is not going to work in the eyes of the world. So here you go again. Now, also remember that Abbas went to the International Criminal Court, and they're suing Israel over this whole affair happened in this last war that they did. So that's in international court. You have now this whole thing coming to blows now. He also promised to expand construction in the Jewish areas of East Jerusalem. Now, see, Obama's been against that. America's been against that. Abbas has been against that. The international community has been against that. And then, when Netanyahu went ahead and delivered a speech to the Congress, that infuriated Obama. And so you have all of this working, okay? And all of it's working to ensure that this government in the United States is now anti-Israel. Now, Netanyahu called this a great victory for the Likud, a great victory for the people of Israel. Now, in Washington, White House spokesman Josh Earnest said Obama's confident strong U.S.-Israeli ties would endure far beyond the election, regardless of the victor. Now, you see, Obama always says that. Secretly, Obama says something else. Obama is not going to let Israel get away with this. Now, you see, the problem you have now, Jerusalem Online reported this in an article. According to sources that the Jerusalem Post had, in light of Prime Minister Netanyahu's remarks against the idea of the two-state solution, which is categorically opposed that idea, that that's opposition to the EU, to the UN, and to America. Okay, all of our allies and Obama, the Obama administration, Kerry, this is verboten. You can't say this, okay? It doesn't matter that you're Jews. It doesn't matter it's your state. We're America. We're going to tell you what's going to do. And we're backed by the UN. We're backed by the EU. And we're all gathering together to tell you, you bunch of stupid Jews, that you have to do what we tell you. Now, that's what they're saying. And these Gentile nations are saying to these stupid Jews, you better pay attention. And then they've got other Jews who agree with them and say, yeah, they're a bunch of stupid Jews, all right. They won't listen to you. Well, we listen to you. See, this is what happens in Israel. Israel has always been her own worst enemy. And at a time when Israel needs to be united, you've got these people coming out like this. Now, the problem you have, and this is what the Jerusalem Post said, the United States is considering to support the decision of the UN Security Council in defining the boundaries of a Palestinian state within the 67 borders. Now, the Jerusalem Post quoted the New York Times on that. According to the report, officials in the U.S. government are considering recommending the move because Netanyahu's remarks against the establishment of a Palestinian state in Judea and Samaria and due to his warning against the high voter turnout in the Arab section. That gives them fodder to come against Israel and to join this decision of the UN Security Council and saying there's going to be a Palestinian state within the 67 borders. Now, if you don't understand what this means that if they go ahead with that and Israel doesn't agree, all they have to do then is start going into the Security Council and issuing edicts against Israel. And before you know it, it's going to be the same thing. There's going to be a coalition of nations. Remember them who moved against Saddam? They'll be moving against Israel the same way.
Yep, that's right.
This is exactly how this thing plays out.
It makes me angry that they get that and, you know, get UN involved. The Security Council. Who are they that they can demand these kind of things?
Now, you know, the U.S. sources also added, and I find these sources amazing, you know, in Obama's opinion, the two-state solution is the best way to calm the tension between Israel and the Palestinians.
And that's so wrong.
And they stress that the U.S. will reconsider its attitude regarding the peace process after Netanyahu's remarks in an interview in which he said that if elected, there will be no Palestinian state. Now, you see, the issue here is not what the Jews want. It's not, of course, what the Bible wants. See, these are people that don't agree with the Bible. Obama's one of those. He doesn't even allow Christians in this country who have a business and stand on the morality of the Bible to do what they believe is God-given. See, he don't care. Obama is lawless. Okay? That's what he is. He doesn't care about that. Now, he'll, in the same token, push the Islam, and he will push Muslims, and he will lift up this Muslim rhetoric and the Quran. But this is a guy that quietly disses the authority of Christianity and the Bible. And if he does that with Christians in America, it shouldn't be surprising that he does this with Israel. It doesn't matter what Israel wants. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about Israel. It doesn't matter what Israel and its people believe. It only matters Well, you know, this is what we believe. You know, this is America, and we have a right to do it, and we're working for the Palestinians, and we don't care if the Palestinians, are going to cause trouble or not. We're going to give them a two-state solution within the 67 borders, because we know that if there's a certain overthrow of the Israeli state pushed by the Palestinians, and they have help from the outside, that Israel will have no recourse. They will be destroyed because the 67 borders are non-defensible. And if you can get a state of Palestinians in Israel established, and you can have the world behind them, and you can see the scenario. Now, what this is leading...
Yeah, you sure can.
See, it doesn't look good, does it?
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't look good. And this may not happen 6 months from now. It may not happen in a month. But see, this can be the very scenario it takes. Jerusalem is going to be a cup of trembling. It's going to be a burdensome stone. All nations are going to be gathered round about her. Now why? Well, we want a two-state solution, and we're going to have it. Israel, you're not paying attention. We're going to destroy you. We're going to take away Jerusalem from you, and we're going to kill you if you don't pay attention. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but see, this is where the Bible says. The Bible's the one that says, look at Zechariah. Look at Daniel 12:1. Why is Michael standing up for his people? Because if he don't, they're going to be destroyed. Now, all of this, of course, really is on the back of Netanyahu. Because, you see, the problem that you have is that when the Obama administration woke up and found that all their efforts through the V-15 failed, that in spite of what the polls said, King Bibi was elected. But you see, the thing of it is, it goes back to Netanyahu. If he will but change his mind, if he will suddenly get on board, then everything's going to be all right. If you will let us, divide Jerusalem. If you will stop putting up your settlements in East Jerusalem. If you will accept 67 borders. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you won the war in 67. It matters that we think that you need to go back to them. Now, you see, the White House is trying to come to terms with Netanyahu now, who's gotten such a victory, and who has come out with policies now that the Obama administration cannot even begin to talk a two-state solution. Now, you see...
All this talk reminds me of, makes me think of Psalm 121.
Okay.
I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He who keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he who keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I like that. Behold, he who keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well,
he is the God of Israel, and he will come to their aid.
It was reported in the news as well that the morning after the elections, Kerry called to congratulate Netanyahu, and they called it perfunctory and chilly. In other words, it was just this is what you do. You call them up, kind of chilly. Yeah, congratulations, but we don't mean it. We're glad you're back. We can work together. You don't mean it because you know it's not true. They didn't talk policy at all. And you can tell these things when someone calls you. you know, and all the words coming out of their mouth. You can tell when they're just blowing wind.
Or genuine, yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Now, according to the news, they said the administration broadcast loud and clear that it views a departure from a two-state solution orthodoxy as a breach of longstanding international consensus about the ultimate solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Now, see, I always thought the two-state solution was idiotic. That was put together by a bunch of stupid Gentiles. And that's just all there is to it. If post-elections, either that or backslidden Jews, one of the two, if post-elections Netanyahu puts his policy where his mouth is and continues to deny a path toward Palestinian statehood, Washington is signaling that things will get uglier. Ugly, or uglier, that is, they said. Carefully planted rumors, now listen to this, have been circulating around Washington for weeks that the White House and Foggy Bottom, I like that, are considering presenting a new peace plan, one that bypasses direct negotiations between Israel and the Palestinian Authority and attempts to impose a reality on the ground. The U.S., if it wants to play rough, certainly has the leverage to try and strong-arm Israel into an agreement using critical defense allocations as a carrot or stick. Now, you see, the thing of it is, what last summer when Israel went to war in Gaza, Israel wanted certain equipment transfers, and they didn't get them. They were slowed down. And so the thing of it is that if Israel doesn't play ball with America, there's no more military hardware. And Israel's on her own. Now, the thing of it is that how on earth, you being a sovereign state, can Obama and his administration, the UN, and a group of Gentile nations say to you now, the Palestinians have a state, they now have it within the 67 borders, and they have Jerusalem as their capital. That's exactly what they're planning on doing. Negotiating this without Israel. And then saying to Israel, this is what it is, you live with it, or else. Now see, you see where all this is going, folks? This is going nowhere.
None of our business. Yeah.
Yeah.
None of our business.
Not to mention the you know, and so if they don't, if the U.S. doesn't do that, the other option they said is that instead of doing that, the U.S., when it gets into the United Nations and any of its affiliated institutions, whatever that is, including the International Criminal Court, including the Security Council, or anything else, the U.S. will not support Israel. They will reduce their support for Israel.
Wow.
And so this is markedly anti-Israel. This is, your friends don't do this to you.
No.
And so the bottom line, and this came out of the Times of Israel, the ball is in Netanyahu's court. After years of diplomatic frostiness and walking on the edge of open hostility with Obama, crunch time is now. But with the coalition talks underway and a deal with Iran on the horizon, it remains to be seen whether the prime minister has the space, capacity, or desire to step back from the edge. See, this thing is going to go there. And folks, you know, there's a lot of people that get caught up in a lot of various things in prophecy. But I'm dealing with real issues here that are reported directly. And we're talking about this in the scope of the Bible. You want to know where issues are and where things are today, that's what we're talking about today. Israel is still at the center of the nations. We know Jerusalem is going to be surrounded. And in the process, if we do something to Israel, it will happen to America.
Well, it will.
Now, we're about 1:39, and before I do a certain one.
You know, God said he would bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them, Israel.
Well, that's true, you know. And, you know, you think about everything that, you know, Israel has met. Now you get over in Israel, you know, and I'm not saying they're perfect. That's not what I'm saying. I back Israel.
No, of course not.
Because of the scripture, because I'm a Christian. Salvation is of the Jews. It came from the Jews. You know, it's just the love for Israel came with being a Christian. You know, when you love the Lord, who is a Jew, and you follow the writings of the apostles who were Jewish, when you read the writings of the Jewish prophets, I mean, folks, this is what you have love for Jews. You also know Jews can be stubborn. You know, Israel can be her own worst enemy, but you support them. And then when you see, and I'm trying to find my V15 thing, and I hope I had it in here. I'm telling you, I can't find my V15 article that I had here. And I did put it in here. I don't know, it must have got up and walked away. But you see, the V15 is an organization that actually helped Obama to win. And there was a whole pile. There was a whole pile of people from the standpoint of Obama's people that went to work, went to help out in Israel. There was a whole bunch of them, and V15 is an offshoot of the one that was in America that helped Obama, and they had targeted in Israel when they went over there. Now, they went over there to Israel, and they were given money. Money was given to this group in Israel, this V15, in order to use it to overthrow and influence the election. Now,
and it was done through a nonprofit organization, wasn't it?
Yes, sir.
They had to redo their status when they were found out about.
Now, see, all of this, you know, nobody says this is exactly against the law. They were investigating this. But the fact of it is that here you are dealing with one of your friends, and you're sending people over that helped you in your own campaign. And there was a whole group of them, folks. And they went over there, and their goal was to knock on 1 million doors in Israel to influence the election so those people that they talked to would vote for Herzog and Ziffy Livni and not Netanyahu. This was the push. This is exactly what Jerry Golden talked about. You can find all of this online when you just do a search, V15, V15, and put Obama's V15. Okay, Obama V15, and you will find it. And it's there. And they sent these people over. Now, we're talking about sending people that helped in Obama's election to get him elected. These are leaders. These are people that led in the electoral process to get Obama elected. And these people wound up in Israel, a friend to make sure Netanyahu would not get elected. And yet we wonder, well, did Obama know anything about it? Well, use your common sense. Do you really believe it if he tells you I didn't know anything about it? I wouldn't. You know, the guy that ran his campaign, and I don't have it here because I don't know what happened to that article. I had it here. But at any rate, it's gone. I suppose I'll find it one of these days. But at any rate, I mean, the guy that ran his 2012 election is the guy that headed it up in Israel to help them. I mean, give me a break. Don't you think you would know what all your former staff members are doing, especially when they're doing it with somebody that you don't like and you don't like his policies and you think he needs to be cast out, and you're going to sit in the Oval Office and say, well, I didn't know anything about it? Yeah, that reminds me of Nixon. You know, I'm not a crook. Or Bill Clinton, I did not have sex with that woman. Well, who had sex with her then? It was a Clinton clone. You know, and the people don't do anything. Now, you see, there's a new report, and I want to get to this before we close. And see, this has to do with the Temple Institute, which is, the Temple Institute is a conservative organization, ultra-conservative. These are the Jews in Israel that follow the strict law, that want to get the temple back so they can do sacrifices. Now, over the years, Israel's Jews, some of these ultras, have tried to sacrifice in Israel. Some of them tried to do it on the Temple Mount and never got done. But see, this is what they try to do. And so they have put together the altar of the Lord. Now, there's two, the brazen altars and the one inside. But at any rate, we've talked about all that. But at any rate, let me get in this. I get ahead of myself. So at any rate, the altar is the last major component needed for long obstructed sacrifices to resume in a future Jewish temple. Now see, everybody, every Christian that knows and looks at the end time prophecy knows that there has to be a temple built. There is going to be a future temple, a third temple. And this is going to be one of the most beautiful Jewish temples you'll ever see. It will far outshine the one of Solomon. It will. Now, within this, though, the question is how? Because we have the place where the Golden Dome, the Dome of the Rock, is. That's where it needs to be, or so everybody thinks. So in order to have a Jewish temple, the Golden Dome of the Rock has to be gone. And that can't be gone, because if you do something with that, all of the Muslims in the world will gather together and attack Israel and destroy it. So this is the problem you face. So somewhere along the line, all this has got to get put together. Now, when you're looking at all of this, and you're looking at the ultra-Orthodox Jews who pray daily, and they make a note of that in this article, for the reconstruction on the Temple Mount. You see, they are a minority in Israel. And there's just not a lot of people in Israel that are willing to go to World War III just to have a temple institute. But to let you know how important this is. Now see, Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where he talks about the son of perdition who will set himself up as God in the temple of God. Now that temple of God has to be a real Jewish temple. Not a synagogue, but a temple. It can't be a Gentile church. It has to be something that when the Jews see it, he's defiling it. The Lord even talked about this, about the abomination of desolation. And that example he referred to as Antiochus. And following this presentation here, I'm going to go into Antichrist, Shadow of Nations, and I'm going to discuss, talk about and teach about Antiochus and the abomination of desolation. Now that is a long series, but this is all where this is headed. And Paul talked about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now everybody knows Jonathan Cahn. Now WorldNet Daily brought this out, and they asked Jonathan Cahn. And Jonathan Cahn said this, "We know that an end time prophecy cannot be fulfilled without the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The abomination, desolation prophesied in Daniel and the Gospels must take place within the temple precincts. So too," this is what he says, "the Apostle Paul speaks of the man of sin or the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God." Now you see, this is exactly what we're talking about. And the altar is at the center of the abomination. This is what Khan said, and this is the truth. Because when we discuss Antiochus, he slaughtered a pig on the altar in the temple, and it was unclean. Now, So this is the big problem you have. But it's going to happen. There is going to be this temple. Now the question, now Tower, what question do you have that we talk about that you ask me all the time or we discuss regarding the temple? Can you remember that one question you always bring up?
No, I can't. I'm sorry. My mind went blank.
Your mind? Oh, come on. If there's going to be a real Jewish temple, when is it going to be built and how long is it going to take?
Yeah, that is the question I have. And it plays a big part in the end of days.
Well, it does.
It has to come to pass before Christ comes again.
Well, let me give you an example of the perplexing thing that Tower's talking about. Okay, let's say this is going to be one of the finest Jewish temples that has ever been made. Okay, say that you're in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and there's only 3.5 years to come till the Lord comes, but it's going to take 5 years for you to build the temple. So you finally get the temple built at the end of the tribulation, after the Lord has already come. No, that ain't going to work. In other words, the timing is what we're talking about. Somewhere along the line, even though the Temple Institute, in this ultra-Orthodox community, they're a small percentage of Israel's population, very tiny. You see, the thing of it is, the temple is a big deal. And so, somewhere that's got to be built. That's in order, yeah. And Khan said it right. I've said the same thing. It's got to happen. There's got to be a Jewish temple. And they are going to have the sacrifices. And so when you look at this, this is very important. So somewhere along the line, and for those that hold to a 7-year tribulation, most of them, especially in the dispensationalists, they put the first 3.5 years, the man of sin coming to power in the middle of that. They have him creating the peace deal with Israel. And then in that peace deal, there's something that allows him to create a temple on the Temple Mount. Now, of course, CBN made a movie. Was it CBN? Who was it that made that movie? Not CBN. TBN made the movie, of course. And they came, and they fixed that problem in their writing, you know, when they wrote the thing. But at any rate, somewhere in there, that temple has got to be built. So there's things we know pretty much for sure. Number one, the Antichrist needs to be revealed. That we know that he's going to get wounded to death. He's going to come back from the dead. And from the minute he does that, there's going to be an ongoing push to make war against the believers. And there's going to be 3.5 years, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, 3.5 years. We know it's going to be 3.5 years from then to the end. We also know that that temple has to be built. So this is what we're watching, folks. I'm not watching UFOs. I don't care about UFOs. Now, I report on them. I got Marzulli coming. We're going to talk about a lot of things, and we've talked about Nephilim before. I've taught on Nephilim. I've had experts talk about them. But I don't watch that. Okay? That's an interesting subject. But I can tell you that there's a lot of Christians spend 90% of their time in prophecy following the likes of Tom Horn and all these other people and going through all these vast back alleys that mean nothing. If you're going to watch something, you need to watch Israel and the temple and everything that's happening there. That's what you need to watch. Right. Nothing against Tom Horn. He's a very smart man, has a lot of interesting work. But it ain't going to happen without the temple, without the son of perdition, and without Israel. Israel is the end of days. And America is connected to Israel. And if we do something to Israel, it will be done to us. You better pay attention.
Amen.
So, in that, as we talk about all of this, do you got any final things? We're going to take another break here, and then I'm going to get to our teaching. But is there anything we need to
No. Well, I have a question for you. The Temple Mount is under control of the Muslims, and is that where the temple's going to be built, or is it somewhere else? Do we know?
Well, see, that's exactly the question. We believe that's exactly historically where the temple was. So when we talk about a temple mount, you know, it should be on the mount, Mount Moriah, or the Temple Mount, and that is exactly where the Dome of the Rock is, and that's where the Temple Mount, the temple should be put. Now, other people have given various, you know, interpretations that it's not going to be there, but right now, swaying conservative prophetic understanding is the temple, the third temple, must be on the Temple Mount. Now, there is another sway to this, however. There are Jews who look at a third temple, and they have it coming down out of God from heaven and hovering over Jerusalem. Now, I actually saw a picture of this quite a number of years ago. So there are people, yeah, including the Jews, that are putting all this together. Now, it does say that the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. You know, that all you can do is, and I tell people, don't get so hung up in all this prophecy. We follow it the best we can. We live by faith every day, and we're watching it. I don't get hung up over it. I'm just like I'm not hung up over a pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever kind of trib rapture. I don't go there. I don't worry about it. I seek the Lord when it's time. You know, it'll all be over. So I'm here to live by faith and warn and do what we do. You do what you want to do, you know, but that's what it is. I don't get all hung up, you know, over all this seven-year tribulation. Matter of fact, I can make a case that it is not a seven-year tribulation. Matter of fact, it can be a lot longer than that. So you figure that one out. But I can tell you that the final part of the tribulation, the wrath of God, and all of this, from the son of perdition to the end, the things that the majority of prophecy we talk about happens within a time frame of 3.5 years. So... Well, with that, you got any final things before we go to our next segment? Oh, by the way, the reason we didn't have this, we were going to have tonight a speaker, not a speaker, but an interview, James Clarkson, who is the director of the Washington State MUFON. He wants to come on, but he had an issue in his family, and it was the last-minute thing. And one of the reasons this guy is not a UFO buff, a UFO believer. He's an investigator. He's a former policeman. And he got into MUFON to investigate and find out what it is everybody's seeing, not because he was a UFO buff. So he is an investigator. So he's not necessarily like the others. We look forward to having him on maybe in the latter part of April. Because we are coming to our spring feasts, and during those we're not going to have any speakers. We're going to be taking care of the feasts and teaching on the feasts. So at any rate, with that, we're going to take a little break here. Do you got any final words before we take a break, Tower?
No, that's okay.
Okay. We'll see you on the other side.
He's the Almighty God and the Sovereign Lord. Avenger of evil with a two-edged sword. From everlasting to the great Holy One, our Heavenly Father, Light of the world, Kingdom to come. The ancient of days and the Father of light, a flame of fire and a God of great might, Jehovah, the great I am. Holy of holies, Lord of our strength, God of Abraham. Merciful, mighty Creator and King, we lift our praise to your throne, and from our hearts we sing. Our rock and our fortress to the world we proclaim, your great righteousness, and glorify your holy name. Good Shepherd, the faithful witness and the living word, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, wonderful, mighty Counselor, Hosanna, Emmanuel, the Lord of glory. Bright morning star, Messiah, the prophet, saw from afar, Lion of Judah, beginning and end, the Son of David, he is the Christ, he is my friend. Merciful, mighty Creator and King, we lift our praise to your throne, and from our hearts we sing. Our rock and our fortress to the world we proclaim, to praise righteousness and glorify your holy name. Your great righteousness and glorify your holy name. Your great righteousness and glorify your holy name.
Okay, well, welcome back to part three. And one point I was going to bring up that I should have after the show was... or before we went to break, was that talking about Israel and the Temple Mount, I remember reading a story a while back about, been a few years back, about the Muslims digging up artifacts from there, the Jewish artifacts, and they were destroying them, trying to discount that the Muslims were, I mean, that the Israelis were even there or even had a part in that. And Dana and I were talking, and what were we talking about? Go ahead. Dana, are you back?
I am now.
Okay.
Well...
So you and I were talking about how they were trying to destroy evidence of Israel, you know, Israelis even being there and having the Temple Mount. And then we were talking about the Ark, that you were saying that the Temple Priest...
Well, you know, I can't remember. I can't remember that nation where that was at. But you know, there are people. I mean, there are stories, and that people believe that when we talk about the Ark and a certain number of things with it, the temple priests actually hid. They were able to hide before. Babylon fully looted the temple, and they took the most important part, the Ark, and they hid it. And they hid it in a secret chamber beneath Jerusalem. We don't know. People have tried to find this, but they've never found it. But there's other evidence, and I forgot the tribe right now, and I'm trying to think right now. It's a certain tribe. They're a Christian tribe. and they're in an African nation, and they are said to have had the Ark of the Covenant for many years. All this time, it was brought there, and you know, in an effort to keep it out of the hands of the Gentiles. So we don't know where the Ark is, but that's another thing that many people believe is going to show up. And I believe it'll show up when the third temple gets built. But
that'll be interesting to see.
Yeah, it will. And tonight we are going to do Antichrist Shadows of Nations. And you are listening to Remnant Battle Lines. This is third hour. Antichrist Shadow of Nations is what we're going to do right now. Do you have anything else before we get going on this?
No, go ahead, because we've taken too much time now, probably.
Okay. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, for your anointing. Lord, so I can preach and teach this word, and for people to receive this word, I send this word out across the phone lines, the internet connection to the uttermost part of the earth. Let this word enter into the hearts of those that hear it. And Father, we ask that you would add the increase. And in Jesus' name, we bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming of this word and any and all other parts of this broadcast. In Jesus' name, you are bound. Now, this particular series I try to do once a year. And this one fits perfectly with today's show. Because we just we maneuvered from what was happening in Israel to right now, Antichrist, Shadow of Nations. That's where we find kings and kingdoms that rise and fall. This is going to be a journey into the prophetic, looking at the clock of the prophets in the history of nations. Now, historical setup, we're going to be in Daniel. The kingdom of Babylon is broken into pieces and given to the Medes and Persians. The Persian Cyrus, this is Iran, united with the power of the Medes, and the Persians took Babylon and put an end to the Chaldean kingdom. Now in Daniel 5, 28 through 30, thy kingdom is divided. Now this is, of course, this is that place where the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar had a party one night, and all of the stuff they had looted out of the temple, they decided to drink and party, thinking that it would never come to an end, Babylon. And as soon as they started doing that, this is what happened. A hand came out, wrote on the wall. No one could read it. So they went and commanded Daniel, who was called Belshazzar at this time, or then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But what he said was, "As thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." That's just one of the things that he said, the very last things. But see, he issued forth and read something that nobody could read. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Now I said Belshazzar was Daniel's, not Belshazzar was the king of the Chaldeans. And I forgot Daniel's name in this. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And Daniel, during the reign of Darius of the Medes, made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, having received the kingdom from the conqueror, Cyrus and his armies entered Babylon without fighting. They captured the king and his followers. Cyrus made Darius of the Medes king over Babylon, and his reign was short, and soon Cyrus became king over all. So that's how Cyrus, and it was important for Cyrus, because Cyrus was a very important king. In the first year of Darius, the son of Assuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. It is in this first year of Darius that Daniel comes to understand by the books that the number of the years of bondage in Babylon would be accomplished 70 years. So in virtue of this, Daniel seeks by prayer, supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes to see the restoration of Jerusalem, the temple, and the return of the Jews to the land. And so this is in the first year, and I read that, of Darius the son of Assuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And that was the chain of events. Daniel was in the midst of that, that got the Jews to get back into the land. The 70 years were now completed with the reign of Cyrus. And it was at that time that God stirred the king to send his people back to their land and rebuild the temple and the city. Now Cyrus, and you can still find some of his stuff in Iran to this day. And there are specials on Netflix and others that you can read that have the history of Iran and even of Cyrus. Cyrus was a great king. As far as kings go, and he was very he had a lot of laws that he put together that even today in the manner of law keeping, being a lawyer, that people pay attention to, because he was way ahead of his time. But he was one that at the time God had appointed to specifically use him to get the Jews to return. In Daniel 10:1, we find Daniel working in the third year of Cyrus. And in in 1:21, mention is made of the simple fact. It says, and Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. So you have Daniel continuing under the first year of King Cyrus. And Kyle and DeLeish pointed out, it means only that he lived and acted during the whole period of the exile in Babylon without reference to the fact that his work continued after the termination of the exile. So although the exile was over, Daniel continued to work. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now this was an important thing for the Jews, and the Jews to this day still look on Cyrus of Persia, of Iran, as being the one that freed the Jewish people, that set them free. He was that anointed one, that you could call him a Messiah, that one that God had appointed to set the Jews free from Babylon, and that's exactly what he did. That the word of the Lord, spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it also in writing. Now you can find that, this particular thing in 2 Chronicles 36:22. In Ezra 6:3, also in Ezra 1:1, it says this, in the first year of Cyrus, now remember, Daniel speaks about the first year. So Daniel lived this whole time, and even after the exile was over, he was still there. And here in Ezra, we have Ezra talking about in the first year. So we know from Scripture that Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded. The place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits. Now see, that is exactly what they did. And it was at this time that Daniel actually prospered. And Daniel 6:28 says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, even today in Iran, there are Jews that live quite comfortably in Iran amongst the Muslims with no problem. Matter of fact, the Ayatollah even came out and spoke about that. Because he said we don't, you know, in his thing, he was talking about not hating the Jews, because we've got Jews in our own land. They do quite well here. And that's true. There are Christians there. They don't fare as well as the Jews. But it was now 3 years into the reign of Cyrus, and the decree to return had already been made. It was made in the first year, now in the third year. So now, this is Daniel in the third year in 10:1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now see, this is Daniel continuing to work. Now you know Daniel, we have some of our greatest prophecies, not just of what happened to the Jews, but a prophecy concerning what we're talking about tonight, Antiochus, the shadow of nations and shadow of the Antichrist, and prophecy in general about the end times of which we understand right now as believers. And if Daniel would have never gone into bondage, you know, if God would have never sent them into bondage, I mean, some of the things, our greatest understanding, come from people who were in bondage, who were sent into judgment. God does great things. And he did it. He sent him in there, Daniel in there, he got favor. And this also tells you that you can live in a land and have favor, even though they may disagree with your philosophy and everything. But it says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. Now this is the angel coming back. Daniel had fasted and prayed for a long time. And finally the angel shows up. Now in this, we have an understanding that the minute that you begin to pray, fasting and praying, there is that fight in the other realm. And he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, now that is fasting and prayer, thy words were heard, that's the prayer, I am come for thy words. And he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. So 21 days, 3 weeks, Daniel was fasting and praying. The angel thereof was sent right away, but he couldn't make it to Daniel. And he says, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. So in this section we have a character. And it's not a character as much as an enemy. An arch enemy in the spirit realm. The king of Persia. I mean, yeah, not the prince of Persia. It's a spirit. This particular one, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This is a spirit. This is a chief spirit. And this is one that withstood this particular angel that had been sent. It doesn't say why he didn't have enough power, but he fought him for 21 days. Then Michael, the archangel, came to help him. And the other one left, and this angel remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, one of the reasons he was there with the kings of Persia, to ensure that the policies that the Lord wanted concerning the return of his people was to be done. So, up till the time that this happened, you had the prince of Persia, whose kingdom was right there at the side of the kings of Persia. He advised them in everything. This is a spirit. This is a principality over the kingdom of Persia. And Michael came in along with this other one and kick this one out and put this one that God had sent at the side of the king. And that, what happens then is that that will of God can be fulfilled. And the will of God was to get the Jews back into the land, get the third temple built. Now what this shows is, now the prince of the kingdom of Persia, he's a guardian spirit. He is a territorial. He is one of the chief spirits protecting the kingdom of Persia. He's not of the gods of Persia, but he is a guardian. He is one of the chief spirits. And he is, you could call him the power behind the gods of Persia. And this is where the kings of Persia would offer their prayers. And this particular spirit is there to make sure that whatever Satan bids to do goes on concerning this kingdom. And it's this spirit who would bring forth the opposition to all things of God. And he would bring forth opposition concerning the Jews, the temple, the city of Jerusalem, rebuilding all this and returning the Jews to the land. And that's why this spirit had to be removed. And in Daniel 10:20, he said, "Knowest thou wherefore I come to thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." And so it says, "Thus the angel of the Lord will return to fight with the prince of Persia." And in this fight, he influences again the Persian king in favor of the people of God. Now, although during this time they encounter a lot of trouble and hindrance, the kingdom, this whole thing, the return of Israel found many foes. And it was during the reigns of Cyrus, Darius, Hystapes, Xerxes, Artaxerxes, up until the time that Nehemiah built the wall. There was hindrances to get this third temple built. Now the reason I'm going into this is that in order to understand what Antiochus Epiphanes has done, you got to understand the history of how the Jews got back into the land and the temple itself and everything that goes with this. When the angel goes forth to fight with this prince of Persia, another comes forth, the prince of Grecia. And in this, we find Havan, the name of the son of Joktan, of the race of the Ionians, the Greeks, descended from him with their territory. And so a lot of this is typing. A lot of this is historic when you look in history. But the main part we want to look at is like Alexander the Great. Four notable ones arose. And his kingdom was divided into two parts. Now, it was Alexander the Great. It was out of this that you have these kingdoms that were formed. Now see, by the time you get to Alexander the Great, the temple is already built, the Jews have been in the land. Now, the establishment of the king of the north, Seleucus the First. This was the Seleucid kingdom. Now you see, Alexander the Great had four sons, and his kingdom was divided into four. But unfortunately, not all of them could hang on to it, and we'll go through some of that. Out of these four, the Cassanders covered Greece. And the Cassanders who covered, now this is after Alexander the Great and he had died, and the various parts were established. One of the parts was in the north, and this became known as the Seleucid Kingdom. So Seleucus first, Nicator. Now, he was a Macedonian companion of Alexander the Great. He was an officer in his army, and he vied for power. Seleucus then defeated Lysimachus of Syria and Asia Minor, and he became king of the north. So he defeats other territories and brings them together, and he became the king of the north. And, of course, he was an officer in the army, and he was a companion of Alexander the Great. So that's one kingdom. The other kingdom, another kingdom, is the king of the south, Ptolemy. And this is in Egypt. Now, this became very important. Now, this left two major divisions of Alexander's empire. The Seleucid kingdom established by Seleucus Nicator and Ptolemy the First, Soter of Egypt, a.k.a. the Ptolemies or the Ptolemaic kingdom. Now, the Seleucus kingdom in the following century saw problems and demise in power and gradually shrank. But thanks to Antiochus III, the Great, he is the father of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He rebuilt it. And he was later defeated by the Roman Empire, and he was assassinated by his son Seleucus IV, who took the throne, but he was also assassinated. But it was Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, this is the guy that when the Lord talks about the abomination of desolation, this is the guy that did it in the temple. Now, this is the rebuilt temple, and this is in Jerusalem. This is the time after Alexander the Great, after he has died, after the four people that were supposed to get the empires, it was divided, they lost their kingdoms, and you end up with the Seleucid kingdom established by Seleucus I, Nicator, and Ptolemy in Egypt. And so you have that Antiochus III the Great, who is the father of Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. And so he rebuilt that, the Seleucus kingdom, which had many problems in it, and the power shrank. Of course, Nicator was no longer around, but the kingdom itself. Now, see, he was later defeated by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was coming up, and they became a major influence, both in regard to this and even in regard to Antiochus. Antiochus actually faced Rome down, and they told him, you better leave. So here he was assassinated then by Seleucus IV, who's his son. And that eventually ends up where Antiochus Epiphanes, for some reason, he was in Rome. He was a hostage in Rome, and he got released. So he was heading home when he heard that his dad, you know, his father, Antiochus IV, had been killed, and his brother had taken the throne. His brother had assassinated him and took the throne, and he was assassinated. So by the time Antiochus Epiphanes gets back, he kills the one who killed Seleucus IV, who is Helodorus. And so you wind up where we're going now is to Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Now see, I said all of that to give you that background. Because you do have, and Daniel talked about this, you can find this in Daniel, the various kingdoms that were to come up. But one of them was that Greek kingdom. And that was Alexander the Great. And although he had four sons, it didn't work out for them all to take the kingdom. They weren't good enough. It wound up with others, the most powerful, the strongest. And so you wind up, in the end, is it fate? Well, Antiochus was destined to come along. Because in the Greek, Antiochus Epiphanes actually means God manifested, but he is also called Antiochus Epiphanes. See, the other one is Epiphanes. You know what an epiphany is, don't you? An epiphany? That means something's manifested, something's revealed. So Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes means God manifested, but they also called him Epiphanies. That's a P-E-P-I-M, not an E-P-I-P-A-N-E-S. It's not an epiphany like you see an epiphany of something manifested. This was Epiphany. This means the mad. So while in the Greek his name meant God manifest, they also called him, in the English, the mad. He was the Seleucid king of the Hellenistic Syrian kingdom. And he was that king from 175 to 164 B.C. Now, whenever you talk about Iran, you'd better understand that you can see the Seleucid kingdom. You can talk about Cyrus. But you see, Syria, Iran, Iraq, and Lebanon made up the Seleucid kingdom. That's what Antiochus had. Now think of that. What nations today are in trouble? Well, there's Libya, Syria, and Iraq. Lebanon is right on the border of them. And ISIS is planning on going into Lebanon. So Lebanon is caught up in the mess. Syria is caught up in the mess. Iraq is a mess. Syria and Iraq are almost failed states. Lebanon is not that way. A lot of people have left Syria and even Libya to go into Lebanon to get away from those and the fighting. Okay, but Iran is mentioned in this too. Now, Iran, what's Iran doing? They are fighting in Iraq, and they're fighting ISIS. Iran also has fingers in Assad, in Syria. They have fingers also in Libya. So when you put this all together, Syria, Iran, Iraq, and Lebanon today are in the midst of chaos. They are also the ones that were nations in the Seleucid kingdom. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes encouraged Greek culture and institutions. Now, that's not unusual. The Romans, when they conquered someone, if those people whom they conquered would, get along and, pay the taxes, do everything Rome says, Rome would leave them alone. I mean, they would institute people to rule them, but, they were pretty much going to be left alone. The people from those nations many times made up part of the Roman legions, and that's exactly how Greek culture, because of the Roman and the Roman influence and how they actually defeated Greece and got in all of this area. The known world was defeated by Rome. And so the Greek culture got influenced into Rome itself and spread out throughout the world. And it became that culture, that language, that system. But the one thing that Antiochus did try to do was suppress Judaism. And the suppression of Judaism led to the Maccabean Wars. Now, all of this may seem kind of boring to you, but it's history. And every bit of this is part of that same thing that the Lord was talking about, and that's the abomination of desolation. Because that was done by a real person, a real king, a real leader, and someone who really did see himself as God. And he is a type of Antichrist. This is the shadows of nations. Within all of this, you can see. It's kind of interesting that when we talk about Antiochus Epiphanes and the fact that his kingdom that he ruled in makes up some of the various places today that are right in the headlines and in the news itself. Now, that's interesting. Remember, history repeats itself, or so they say. Now in Judea had been conquered by Alexander the Great in 334 BC. And when Alexander the Great, of course, conquered it, he brought in the Greek culture. Now, he didn't force anyone to participate in it, but see, this is the way these kings work, and this is also how Antiochus worked. You see, I'm not going to force you to follow my way, but if you will listen to me, I'm going to lower your taxes if you will accept our way of life. And so as a result, many of the Jews said, hey, and what did they do? They wore Greek clothing. They accept the life, and they rejected the traditional law of their God, the temple, and the sacrifices. Now see, this happened in Judea. Now see, you can find this very thing in Daniel when we talk about, the Antichrist. Because, see, there were those that said, hey, why should I hang on to the temple and the sacrifices and all that other? My life is at stake here. It can be a lot easier if I just become Greek. So that's what they did. For the Jews who remained loyal to the Torah, the temple, and the high priests, they wanted, of course, to retain their life. They wanted to follow the word of God. They wanted to follow what God has said. Now remember, this is before the Lord came. So this was very important. See, and those who remained, the taxes were high. Now you talk about Muslims and their taxes for the unclean Christians and others. Well, that's not new. That is the way it works. That's the way Rome did. That's the way Alexander the Great did. That's the way many of them did. So you see, when we talk about this, we have this conflict. Now, Antiochus is coming to power. His dad had conquered Judea. Antiochus had four kingdoms, a huge empire. He was powerful. He had designs on other countries as well. One of them was Egypt, and the leaders down there, the Ptolemy. Because that was all part of Alexander the Great. But see, Judea now is separated. When Alexander the Great came in there, and he was able to separate the Jews, they were no longer one people. You had the secular Jews and you had the religious Jews. That sounds like it is today, don't it? Secular and religious. Well, that's exactly what happened. And see, they just, would you do that? Well, my life will be better if I just become like what they want. I mean, they will leave me alone. I can live my life. I can have fun and, do what I want to do, and they won't bother me at all. But if you wanted to remain loyal to what you love, like the Torah, the temple, and have a high priest, it's going to be high taxes. What do the Christians do? In order to be a Christian in some of these Muslim nations, they got to pay taxes. They're looked down upon, despised. Pakistan, and we talk about it. But these Christians are willing to what? Suffer for the name of Christ in order to be loyal to him. See, this is the issue here. So in Judea, you had Jews that were loyal, and that was important. And to them, this is what God wanted. They wanted them to become loyal. But see, little did they know, either the secular ones or the ones who remained loyal would know that Antiochus Epiphanes would soon defile the temple, and he would set himself up as God in the temple of God. This would be the man who became God. This would be the one who had the power, who rattled the nations, who shook the kingdoms. But you know how he got there? He was in jail in Rome, and they let him loose, and he just, on his way home, he heard what had happened, and he went back and killed the guy that killed his brother, and he assumed the throne. I mean, talk about does that happen all the time? No. I mean, some schmuck comes in out of jail and he becomes, you know, God. He's a king. He's God. He's in charge of everything. Yeah, that's the way. He came from nowhere. Look at Barack Obama. He came from nowhere. You ever wonder what he really is? Sure you do. So now, I'm trying to paint a picture of Antichrist and the shadow of nations and kings. I know it's a lot of history, but let's look at some timeline. Babylon falls to Medo-Persia in 539 BC. Daniel goes into captivity in 605 BC. Daniel's prophecy covers two kingdoms, Babylon and Medo-Persia. Then Daniel has another prophecy that covers four kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that took Jerusalem. Belshazzar was one of his descendants at the fall of Babylon at the end of 70 years. This is the one where Daniel came out and gave him the interpretation of the writing of the walls. Darius was the one, once Belshazzar fell, Babylon, you know, was taken control. Darius became king for a short while. He fell, and soon Cyrus, who was appointed, and he was the one appointed all along. And if you look up the word Cyrus within your concordance, you will find that he's called the Anointed One of God. He was chosen for this. And in spite of what you may think of Iran, and think of maybe some of their kingdoms, Cyrus was one of the most unique kings that there ever was. They actually saw him as a righteous king. So it's an amazing thing when you think about it, that God at this time brought forth a king who would follow the will of God. Alexander the Great conquered Persia in 333 B.C. Persia is Iran. Alexander dies and the kingdom is split in 323 B.C., 10 years later. And then you have the Seleucids defeat the Ptolemies, and Judea comes under the dominion of Greece, Seleucids, in 198 B.C. And then there became a Greek reign over Judea for 150 years. Antiochus erects an altar to Zeus and offers a pig on the altar December 16th, 167 B.C. And you follow that. Now, this is why the Maccabean Revolt. You've never heard of the Maccabean Revolt. Maybe you haven't. But it's very important because the Jews overthrow their oppressors, the Seleucids. And under the Maccabees, they enjoy freedom and independence. But in 63 BC, Roman general Pompey conquered Judea, and it all became a Roman territory. And then, of course, you know about the time Christ came, that it was all Jerusalem and everything was under the control of the Roman Empire. So you're looking at from 539 B.C. all the way to the end. I find it amazing that when we're talking about prophecy in the 21st century, we go back to 605 B.C. when Daniel went into captivity. We go back to 333 B.C. and talk about Alexander the Great and who succeeded him. We go back to 167 B.C. and find the abomination of desolation, which was Antiochus, which happened on December 16th. And see, there's something to this. Because it says, the Lord talks about this, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now think for a minute. You see, that temple that he sacrificed in was a rebuilt temple. The Jews faced judgment. There was no temple. They had to, at the end of 70 years, God sent Cyrus. And there was that push to build that temple. And it was that temple which eventually faced the abomination of desolation. Guess what? The Jews today are still without a temple. And they want to rebuild a temple. And guess what? It's going to be another rebuilt temple, rebuilt for the Jews, and God is going to set up a king to make sure that this happens. Cyrus was the anointed one. He made it possible. God is going to set up somebody just like Cyrus. And he is going to ensure that the Jews can build this other temple. And he's going to build it. It's going to be built. And somewhere along the line, this one, Antiochus, remember his name? God manifest. This God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this son of perdition will arise. He will set himself up as God in the temple of God. That is exactly what Antiochus did. And that's why when we study prophecy, why we look at the Antichrist, why we look at the events of Antiochus, we look, of Antichrist, and we want to know certain things, we look at Antiochus. Because that's the example the Lord set up for us to look at. Now, the big kicker is this, okay? If you take your concordance today, and if you look for Antiochus Epiphanes in your concordance, a standard King James Version concordance, you will not find Antiochus Epiphanes unless that concordance covers the Maccabees. The only place Antiochus Epiphanes is mentioned is in Maccabees. And when we read in Maccabees of Antiochus, we find that he matches the one spoken of in Daniel chapter 11. It matches the time and deeds of Antiochus. And Maccabees collaborates it and specifically mentions his name. Now, for those of you that don't read Maccabees, that's not my problem. But that's where we find Antiochus Epiphanes. He is real. And the Maccabees were written as a record of this Maccabean revolt. The wars. You see, in the record of the Maccabees, they tell of Antiochus surnamed Epiphanes. And when they speak of this person, it begins the record of the revolt of the Maccabees against Antiochus. This ended in his defeat and a victory for the Maccabees, and it's also something else. This is where you find Hanukkah, or Hanukkah. Because in the midst of this, you find those things that many Gentiles don't know about. And you find this in Maccabees. Remember that division I told you that this one did? That when he went into Judea and conquered it, there were certain of the Jews who became Greeks, dressed as Greeks, gave up the temple, gave up following the Sabbath, the feasts, and everything in order to get lower taxes and live a life and not be bothered. While others kept to the law and the prophets and the temple and the priests and the promises just as they should be doing. This was the division in Judea at the time. This is the very reason that the Maccabean revolt happened. On the heels of Antiochus Epiphanes and his abomination of desolation. And we're going to read, we're going to discuss the Maccabean revolt. Because all of this is history. All of this is shadows of nations and what happened. Really what happened. And so you are living in a time when Israel is back in the land. When Israel wants to build a new temple. It looks impossible. And you have all this stuff going on. Now, if you suddenly see Obama get up and go to Israel and make a deal with Netanyahu, and overnight they agree to the dividing of Jerusalem and everything else, and overnight you find that there's going to be a temple built on the Temple Mount. Okay? That's the kind of deal that God can put through. We don't know if it's going to be Obama or someone else, but I just use that as an example. Because you are living in a time that is just like the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. You are living in a time that is absolutely prophetic. Now, this is the problem. You find this in Daniel 11:21. Now this is very this gets really 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 interesting here. And this Daniel 11:21, and in his estate shall a vile person, that's despised, disdained, contemptible. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. He grasps the kingdom, drawing it violently to himself through intrigue and cunning. Now that is what Antiochus did to inherit that Seleucid kingdom. Now you see, that's what Daniel 11:21 says. Now, listen to what 1 Maccabees 1:10 says. This is very important. I just told you what Daniel 11:21 says. This is what Maccabees says. And there came out of them a wicked root, Antiochus surnamed Epiphanes, son of Antiochus the king, who had been a hostage at Rome, and he reigned in the 130th and 7th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. In those days went there out of Israel wicked men, who persuaded many, saying, "Let us go and make a covenant with the heathen that are round about us. For since we departed from them, we have had much sorrow." So this device pleased them well. Now that's exactly what they did. They stopped being Jews and became like the heathen, the Greeks, who had conquered them. Then in 1 Maccabees 1:13 it says, "Then certain of the people were so forward herein that they went to the king, who gave them license to do after the ordinances of the heathen. Whereupon they built a place of exercise at Jerusalem according to the customs of the heathen, and made themselves uncircumcised, and forsook the holy covenant, and joined themselves to the heathen, and were sold to do mischief. Now, that's what Maccabees says. Now, when you get into Daniel, it'll tell you pretty much the same thing. Now, see, if you look at Christianity today, you look at the Jews today, it's always easy to give in to the status quo. Look what has happened in America. Is there going to be a time when Christians are going to sell themselves? Or has it already happened? They sell themselves to do the things of the heathen. They do what the heathen wants them to do. They believe what the heathen wants them to believe. And they forsake that very thing of which they considered holy. It happened in the Maccabees. Daniel talks about it. Revelation talks about the Laodicean church, rich and in need of nothing. This is the way people are. Look what's happening today. You have many 501c3 churches who don't say anything against the government, anything against anything, because they're a 501c3 and they don't have to pay sales tax. They can get all that money. Oh, there's a big issue when you talk about 501c3s. That pastor can't say nothing. It's not like the early church and the early preachers who stood up and they were free churches. That's not what we have today. Things are changed, folks. You need to wake up. Because when the big boy talks, if you don't agree with the big boy, he's going to revoke your 501c3 status. It's not so different today. Well, we are at 3:28, and I'm here to tell you that we are just about time to close up shop. This is where we're going to leave off. And we're going to leave off at Daniel 11:25. And we will resume that next week. And that will be part two. Now we will... We will be having a guest next week. I think it's L.A. Marzulli. I'll have to look again. But he will be here in the third hour. And we'll be doing this study in the second hour. So at any rate, I hope you're enjoying this Antichrist Shadow of Nations. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless your word to all those who have heard this. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from interfering in anyone who hears this word, whenever they hear it. Let them hear thy word, Lord of truth. Quicken it to their hearts. Help them to understand. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from this. Amen. I can't hear you.
I said thank you very much for this teaching, and I look forward to part two. It's very interesting. And it's amazing how history repeats itself. You know?
Yeah. It you know, you're right. It is. It is. I think it's absolutely amazing. You know, when you start going through it, like I said earlier, the very nations that are having trouble in the world today, they were part of that kingdom. part of the cell, you said, the one that Antiochus Epiphanes had. So we got 46 minutes. We got to say goodbye.
Not 40 seconds.
40 seconds.
Okay, we love you, everybody. Thank you for joining us. Have a good night. We'll be back here tomorrow at 6:30 Mountain Daylight Savings Time.
Shalom, everybody.
We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.